God is good. Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning, and I'll pray one more time. But you're going to be in two different areas. You're going to be in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. You're also going to be in Matthew, chapter 13. Now, normally, we teach through the Bible here. You know that at Calvary Chapel. We teach through the whole Bible. However, we just finished the book of Galatians, and we're in the midst of God's whirlwind, this major outreach that God's called us to do. So we will not enter into a new book until the new year, okay? So be prepared that we're entering our Christmas season. Can you believe that today is December the 1st? I mean, I can't believe this year has gone by so quickly. So with all that being said, you're in John 4, and you have Matthew 13 marked. Let's pray one more time. Father, we praise you for all that are here. I pray, Father, for all those who are listening online. And Lord, I also pray that if there's anyone here this morning, that Jesus Christ, if they're not saved, save them. Save them, Lord. Let them not leave this place unless they're saved. And Lord, help me to teach your word now, the things that you have given unto me faithfully, truthfully. Bring all things to my remembrance, Father. And we love you, we give you praise, and we give you glory now that we have been privileged to be able to work in this outreach for you. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about three things, okay? I'm going to talk to you, first of all, about what you do not know. Then I'm going to talk to you about what you do know. And then I'm going to talk to you about what we must do because of the outreach that we're getting ready, that's getting ready to happen in just a few days. You know, isn't it great that we're about to experience an adventure with the Lord? Man, I look and I say, God, you are so good. In 4 days, we're going to witness nearly a year's labor. Think about that. This started all the way back in January. The whirlwind is coming. The harvest is ripe. Prepare. And man, have we been preparing for Candy Lane Cane Christmas, Lord. Guys, you know, the fact is single moms bringing their kiddos, and then we have grandparents raising their children's children, all these things that are occurring. But what's wonderful is that Jesus is not sending us out into the harvest. He's bringing his harvest right here to our very doorsteps, amen? I mean, it's just so easy for this to be occurring. Remember this, it's never about numbers, it's about people. Boy, that's so important to get into our hearts. Now listen, we know, as I've already told you, and you know as well, we're not going to alleviate a person's material poverty, but we certainly can alleviate their spiritual poverty. And that's what this is all about. You know, it's not about gifts. It's not about gift cards and all the wonderful things. It's about God's indescribable gift, Jesus Christ, and the gift of eternal life. We pray that many are saved. You know, that's what we need to be praying about. Now, I want to first of all thank you guys. You've worked so hard. And boy, we've had some great workers and servants helping put all of this together. I mean, like I said in the first service, Heather and Tanya, if you had been there when they were packing all these Christmas gifts, it made me exhausted. You know, they worked up into midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. Can you believe that? Are you with me? Can you hear me now? Listen, and then I'm so thankful for all those that, you know, you reached out. You know who you are. I know who you are. You reached out to your employers. They provided coats and shoes. I thank you for that. I'm very thankful for all that's happened. And you guys have given of your time, of your finances, all that has occurred. You know, it's amazing how God put all this together. The messages that the Lord had put into my heart about this outreach. The message that I preached, I think it was, September, when we initiated everything, remember? Called Two Arms to Arms. Did you know what I asked you to do? Would you send it to people? Put it on your Facebook or whatever. Do you know that over 17,000 people across America listened to that sermon? Yes. Do you know the flyers that we ask you to put on your Facebook and so forth? Do you know that over 22,000 people read those flyers about what we're doing? It's amazing how God has just put all of it together. And you know, and then after they listened to that message, people from across America, you know what they started doing? sending money. I mean, hello. Now, the reason I told you all that is this. Because of you reaching out to all your friends, say, post this on Facebook and do this and do that. You remember, God has exceeded the budget for Candy Cane Lane. It's all paid for. Yes. I'm just blown away. Do you know that we have taken absolutely nothing out of the general fund for what we're doing? See, God has paid it all. You know, what's so wonderful about that? Remember Proverbs 19:17, he who hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto God, and God will pay back what has been given. Man, and he has, abundantly. That's why we opened everything up. You guys can be calling people that you know that are single moms, say, hey, listen, call Calvary Chapel and RSVP for this event, this outreach. Now, with all of that being said this morning, I'm going to say some things that I never knew. And I'm embarrassed that I never knew them. I'm ashamed. I did not know that in our country today, that single moms and their children, do you know that single parenthood is the norm in our country today? I did not know that. I had no idea that it was like that. Let me give you some facts, a lot of facts, before we get into John chapter 4. Did you know that 15 million single parent-led households are in America? 15 million. Amen? Now, that means that more than 80% of them are led by single mothers with children. 80%. Not only that, this means that 22 million children across America are under the age of 18, and they're being raised by their mother without a father. That's the condition of our country today. Not only that, it says out of that number that I just gave you, the 22 million, 3 million are being raised, it says, by kids, by their fathers. On Thursday evening, you are going to meet some of the single mothers that are included in that figure that I just gave you. Now listen to me. You don't know their story. You don't know what they've gone through. You don't know anything about them. You know, we think, well, it was a single mom, maybe it was a divorce. It doesn't mean it was a divorce. How many soldiers have we sent off to war repeatedly over and over to Iraq and Afghanistan? They serve a term and another term and another term. And some of them don't come home. And there's a widow there with children. Do you understand what I mean? See, we don't define anything. We're just going to love people. And then, of course, we know that if you look at statistics, many fathers, they desert their families. Not only that, they divorce their wives and they run off and leave and they never pay any child support. You know, and half of the mothers, here's another fact, half of single mothers today, they're never even married. Single mothers, here's another one, this broke my heart. Single mothers experience the highest rate of unemployment and receive the lowest rate of pay, listen now, regardless of their education. Whether they have a master's degree or they just graduated from high school. It says that a typical homeless family today, right now, 2019, is comprised of a single mom and her two children. It says more than 90% of homeless mothers report they've been physically and sexually abused over their lifetime. Can you imagine what, I know the moms are hurting, the single mothers, in this category here of these facts that I'm reading to you. But you think about the children. Amen. Listen, I understand a little bit about that. But, you know, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, the loneliness that some of them have to, the isolation, the bullying, all the things that happen to them. But the worst part is that whenever you have a single mom, you know they're trying to make ends meet, amen? They're out there working. Not all of them do, however, but most of them do. And here they are. I mean, they have to take care of their kids. What if their kids are sick? Well, they can miss work. Do you understand? It's hard. They clean, they cook, they go buy their groceries. Their kid is sick, they got to go to the doctor. And they're all alone doing that all by themselves. You know, the worst part about, I think, with their children that are in single motherhood is that sometimes they end up raising themselves. I understand that more than you can imagine because that's what I did. I ended up raising myself until my sister took me in when I was 14 years old. Just raising myself. I raised my little brother who's now home with the Lord. No, man, we don't know their story, but God knows their story. Amen? Let me give you some more facts. According to one study, 70%, this is heartbreaking now to me, 70% of single mothers in America are not involved in the local body. In other words, they don't go to church. 70%. That's unbelievable. Not only that, less than 1% of all Christian churches in America, less than 1% do anything for single mothers, nor do they have any program set up for them. What does that mean? That hurts me. And I'll tell you why. Because, I mean, think about it. You have, well, the marriage ministry, the ladies' Bible study, men's ministry, you know, all those things. But what about single moms? That's a wonderful ministry opportunity right there, isn't it? And you know what? We're doing something about it now. Thank God for that. Now, not only that, a single mom, they carry the burden for the entire family. And you know, it says here, in America, more than 13 million children are living in homes with their grandparents. Think of that. 21% of the grandparents listed there live below the poverty level. There they are, if they have any savings at all, maybe something for retirement, surely their own Social Security, you know, and so forth, but that's not a lot of money, believe me. And now the burden of raising their kids. They love them. They want to help them. You know that they are financially strapped, amen? Do you know how, listen, we know what it costs to raise kids. It costs a lot of money. They're hungry. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, and you buy one pair of shoes, and in a month they're about grown it. It's expensive, and so forth. Now listen, first of all, what we don't know. Second, what we do know. Third, what we must do. Let's start out with what we don't know, and let's turn in our Bibles to John, you're already there, chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 1. And listen, before we begin, let me say something to you. We don't know anything really about this woman. We don't know her name. We don't know her age. We just know that she's called in Scripture the woman of Samaria, or a woman of Samaria. We don't know if she had children, but I'm sure that she did have children, but it's not mentioned at all. And we do know this. If she did have children, she had to be at some point in her life a single mother raising her children. And the reason I say that is because she was married 5 times. She was divorced 5 times. And when Jesus finds her, she's living with a guy. Do you understand me? So I'm not saying that she did have children, but I would assume that in that time frame, wouldn't you? That surely she had little ones that were growing up. But what's fascinating about John 4, this woman, is that do you know that this is the longest recorded talk that is recorded of Jesus anywhere in the Bible? And he talks to a woman. What a blessing our Lord is. Let's begin in verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, it says he left Judea and departed again to the Galilee. I love verse 4. In the King James, but he must, or I must go. It was a divine thing, okay, a divine encounter. Jesus said here he needed to go through Samaria. The Bible tells us in Luke 19:10 that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, amen? And here he is, he's seeking a woman. This woman is not seeking him. She doesn't have a clue what's about to happen to her. She doesn't have a clue. This woman has been married 5 times, living with an old boy, has no clue that she is about to have a divine encounter and meet Jesus Christ, the Son of God, face to face. God is so good, isn't he? I say, oh, Lord, this is so wonderful. You know, and single moms, you know what? They're coming today. They're going to be coming, on Thursday. And you know what? They have no idea that Jesus is seeking them, the ones that are lost. But he is through you, right? Amen. Now, look what he says. And so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, he sat thus by the well, and it was about the 6th hour. So Jesus is weary, he's tired, he's thirsty, it's 12 o'clock noon, and there he is, he's waiting for someone to come. You know, I imagine that some of the single mothers, and especially some of the grandparents that are coming, you think they might be a little weary? I could not imagine, you know, being, say, 65. Well, I can't imagine that. But what I meant was 70 years old, and now I have three, maybe a two-year-old, a four-year-old, and a six-year-old at my home. Do you understand? Becky would have her hands full. Nope. Do you understand? All over again. It's not that you don't love them. It's where are you going to get the energy, the money, or whatever? Yes. Man, we got to look at this the right way. And it says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So here is this woman, this nameless woman. And here she comes walking up the path that she's walked all hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of time. But she comes at noon. She doesn't come in the morning. You know the story. I've preached it many times here. But she doesn't come early in the morning because she's an outcast. No one wants anything to do with her. So she comes at noon. She's lonely. She's discouraged. She's wearing, probably has the water pot there upon her head. And as she comes forth, you know, Jesus says, give me a drink. God asks for a favor. I'd like a glass of water. Can you imagine the one who created the Nile? You know what I mean? The longest river, I believe, on earth. Says, I need a drink, asking this woman. And it says, and then the woman said of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? Now, we know that the Samaritans, remember during whenever the northern kingdom was taken off into captivity, I think it was 722 B.C., by the Assyrians. Well, whenever the Jews and the Syrians, they intermingled, that's the Samaritans, and the Jews had nothing to do with them. They considered them completely unclean. They would not even, listen, they wouldn't even go into a Samaria. They would bypass Samaria, you know, kind of like you want to bypass Dallas, you know what I mean? The same situation there. And it said there that Jesus answered and said to her, well, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it was who says to you, give me a drink of water, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. If you knew the gift of God, the indescribable gift, Jesus Christ, if you knew that I was the Messiah, if you knew who I really was, you'd ask me, and I would give unto you that living water. Boy, that's nothing greater than living water, the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And it says here, the woman said to him, well, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? We know that Jacob's well was over 100 feet deep, about 8 feet, 7.5 feet in diameter. And there, a typical woman, really a typical believer. Okay, Lord, you just made a promise to me, but I don't see any means of making that promise come to pass. You don't have anything to get the water with at all. She says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? They'll stop right there. Jacob was not the father of the Samaritans. Amen? Okay, she's just saying that because she believes that. No, not at all. Matter of fact, Jesus could have said, yeah, I know who he is. I wrestled him not too long ago, about 1,000 years ago, right over there. You know what I mean. He says, and Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, in other words, just regular water from the well, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. In other words, you'll never be satisfied. It'll never quench your heart at all. Man, I tell you, the wells in our land, the wells of the world, they're deep, aren't they? And they'll never satisfy us. And loved one, there are those that are coming on Thursday evening. They're coming here because they have needs in their life. And thank God we're going to love them and help them. But you know what? They reach out to the world, and they don't know any place else to reach out, some of them. But the world can't help them. Only Christ can truly help them. Amen? Yeah. See, it's one thing to look for relief, and I understand that. But you know what? They need to be looking for truth, because the truth will set them free. Now, he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, Jesus said, he said, him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him, isn't that great, in him, a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said, well, Jesus said spring. A spring is a source of supply of the water, isn't it? It's a never-ending supply. And that's what Jesus said. Listen, there's nothing greater than the Holy Spirit being in us. Amen? Jesus, when he cried out there at the feast, at that winter feast, and he cried out in John, what was it, 7:37? He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me who drink and drink. And he who believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's speaking, of course, of the Holy Spirit. So the woman said, oh, sir, I want this water, man. You got something like that, that living water? Give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. It could take an hour to talk about that verse. Every time I read that verse, even after all these years as a believer, I want to cry. It hurts me to read that verse. Look at it again with me. This woman, this Samaritan woman, there at the well, it's hot, it's noon. She's looking in the face of God, God in the flesh, the God-man, Jesus Christ our Lord. And she looks at him. We don't see it right in his eyes. Says, sir, give me this water that I'm not thirst anymore, nor come to this place. I don't want to come here anymore. I don't want to draw water here anymore because I have no one here. The women don't talk to me. Nobody wants me here. I'm hurting. You know what she's really saying when she said, sir, give me this water? It's deeper than, I just don't want to come to this well anymore. It is the cry of a woman's heart. Do you understand? She is saying, yeah, you know I'm thirsty, don't you? You bet I'm thirsty. Not only am I thirsty, I'm hurting. I'm not only just hurting, I am so disappointed with my life, the way I've lived my life, the things that I've done in my life, all the pain and all the sorrow. And if she had kids, listen, bring it up to today. I don't know how to pay the bill. I don't know how to pay the electrical bill. I don't know how to do this. He left me. He ran out on me. And I'm alone. I've borrowed so much from my parents. I can't borrow anymore. I don't know what to do. Every day is a constant, ongoing struggle. That's exactly then or today, that's exactly what she's saying. This woman is saying, when she said, give me this water, I want it. She's saying, I'm so tired of being unwanted. I'm tired of being unloved. And my life has been filled with men that do not love me. That's a sad life. And I look at that and she says, I'm burned out. And I'm tired. Sir, you bet. I want this water. Please give it to me. Loved one, listen. This woman was saying, this is my life. When I met him, he was handsome. He said he loved me. He said he wanted to marry me. We were married, and then you know what? Here's my child. And then he left. And I'm all alone. My life is never going to change. That's what this woman is saying, and I'm bringing it up to date as if it were today. We don't know their story. Do you understand me? We don't know their story. We don't know their hurt. We don't know their victories. We know nothing about these mothers and grandparents that are coming, but Jesus does. And we're going to be Jesus to them. Amen. Now, in verse 16, Jesus is going to say, okay, then here's what you need to do if you want this living water. It's time to get cleaned up. Look what he did. And Jesus said to her, okay, you know you want this living water? Then go call your husband and come here, come back. And the woman answered and said, well, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said. In other words, you told the truth. I have no husband. For you have five husbands. You have five failed marriages over and marriage, divorce, and so forth. And the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that, you spoke truly. What do you, can you see her face? Do you see it? Do you see her mouth wide open? Do you understand? Not only that a Jew is speaking to a Samaritan, but a Jew said to the Samaritan, I'll give you the living water. You know what I'm saying? And not only that, let me tell you about your life now, because it's a big mess. Listen, Jesus said to her, you are living in sin. You've had five marriages and five divorces, and because of all that pain and all that suffering that you've gone through, you don't even believe in marriage anymore. And he just said, let's just live together. Now, I want you to listen to something. Jesus is not beating her up. He is so tender with her. Why? What did Jesus do? He is now invading her deepest hurts and her deepest wounds. See, she hasn't learned something that she's getting ready to learn. She hasn't learned that a human relationship can never truly satisfy. Amen? See, only Jesus can satisfy a person's heart, because God has placed eternity in every heart, every person that's ever born. And then the woman said, oh, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. I think so. Hello? Yes. And so she said, you know everything. And so she's uncomfortable. I don't have time to teach now, verses 20 through 24. That would be a whole other sermon, but that's a great scripture. She changes the subject and so forth about where to worship, because she was bothered by what Jesus said. Now drop down with me to verse 25. And the woman said to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, hey, you don't have to wait. Watch this now. I said, you don't have to wait. I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? And see, back then, no Jewish rabbi would ever talk with a woman alone. And that's what Jesus was doing. Whatever Jesus told her, he said to her in verse 26, I who speak to you am he. He used the same words where God revealed himself to Moses. Remember, I am that I am that I am. In other words, Jesus was saying he is God. He is the God-man. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah of the world. And it says here in verse 28, and the woman, look what she did. She left her water pot. Man, she said, that's over with. And she went away into the city, and she said to the women. Isn't that interesting? She said to the men, not the women. I don't know if she went, maybe her exes lived there. We're not told. But she went to men. She went directly. The first thing that she did, it intrigues me. The first thing that she did, she ran back. She left that water pot. She went directly to the men, and she said to them, look what she says. Come see a what? A man. Come see a man. What a word. She's looking at those men right in the eye. Maybe the ones who have used her, maybe her boyfriend that's living with her, that doesn't want her, doesn't want a commitment. And he says, oh man, you boys, you men, you come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be Christ? First evangelist, a Samaritan there. Isn't that amazing? Listen, when I look at this, how she went to a man, may I ask you a question? When a woman is hurt repeatedly by men, do you think she trusts men? No. Probably not have any respect for men, and I can understand why. But something in her said, can I trust one more man? And that's what you need to see here. See, what we don't know is that Thursday evening when single moms start coming, we don't know their condition. We don't know their heart. We don't know what they've been through. We don't even know the way that they feel, loved one. We don't know. We certainly don't know when we see all of their kiddos that we have presents for back there. We don't know how their kids feel. You know, it's hard on children. You know what I mean? I think, like I said earlier, I don't know if I said it earlier or not. I can't remember now. I get confused between the services, but which is normal for me anyway. You know, my mother, I was told that my mother was married 7 times. Now, the first 2 killed themselves, suicide. Now, the other 5, I do know, because you know my sister who raised me, you understand? She's my half-sister. Isn't that wonderful that my half-sister that I had not seen, 18 years older than I am, took me in when I was 14? But see, then my grandmother raised me, and then I was tossed back and forth. I didn't even know my sister until she came and got me out of jail. I mean, think about that. Raised my own brother, all those things. I mean, it's horrible. But the insecurity of the kiddos, you know, and then the things that they have to see, men, here they are. Maybe they have kids the first, and they get married again, but the kids are a little older. And I mean, do you understand the pain that a kid can go through? The things that he sees that he should never see. I saw things that I will never repeat, ever. Ever. She said, come, see a man who knows everything about me, who knows the good and the bad and the ugly and everything that I've ever done. He told me all things that I've ever done. And you know what? He didn't reject me. He didn't hurt me. He didn't use me. And Jesus did not manipulate me. He told me all about my life, all the things, the sins, and he was right. He's a man. Come see a man. But he never condemned me. All he wanted to do was give me living water. Calvary, listen to me now. Beginning on Thursday, people are going to be coming that evening. It is my prayer when they depart from this place called Calvary Chapel, they say to other people, come and see a church. Come see a church, what a church should really be. Come see a church, a real church that they cared. They weren't religious. They were wearing tennis shoes. They didn't have suits on. Nothing wrong with a suit. Do you understand what I'm saying? They didn't because I'm not dressed right. You know, they love me. They welcome me. Come see what I think a church should be. They did not look down upon me. That's what you're to do at this outreach. Amen. You're to be Christ to them. You're to be the salt. You're to be the light of the world. You're to bring glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Come see real Christians with real love, that really care, where you're out there welcoming them and loving them as they come. Loving one another, loving them as your own self, the Bible commands. Yes. See, what we don't know is that we don't know anything about their personal lives, the ones that are coming. But here's what we do know. We know that only 4 kinds of people will be coming to this outreach. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13 with me and look at these 4 kinds of people, and that way you can prepare yourself, all right? Matthew 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him. And so that he got into the boat and he sat, that's the position of a teacher, actually, and the whole multitude, they stood on the shore. And Jesus spake many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. So a parable is to throw a story alongside of a truth to give it a greater explanation. We all know what a sower back in those days, what they looked like, what they did. Matter of fact, there's a painting in the main lobby or the chapel lobby of a sower. They had a bag on their shoulder full of the seed. They would go out into the plowed fields and they would broadcast that seed. It would go everywhere. They did it by hand. And so Jesus said, a sower went out to sow, and as he did, some seed fell by the wayside. Now, what's that? The wayside is the pathway that leads to the plowed field. It's very difficult, hard, and so forth. And it says, and that, look what happened. The birds came and devoured them. So we know that birds, if you'll look at that painting in the lobby, you'll see birds overhead. Why? Well, they always follow the sower. They have a free meal. Those birds there are the demons, oh, amen. And it says, and some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up. In other words, shot right up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, burnt up. Because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns, well, they sprang up, meaning they came up first. And look what happened. And choked them before the seed could ever even grow. But others fell on good ground, yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then Jesus says to them and to us, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I don't have time to teach all of that. Let's go directly now to the interpretation in verse 18. So Jesus explains the parable here. He says, therefore, let me explain, or literally hear, the parable of the sower. Now, first of all, we know if you went and read the whole down to verse 37, it says Jesus is a sower, and of course he is, but so are we. The field, of course, is the world. It's not the church. It's going into the world, sowing the seed, the love, the goodness of God. That's what we're to do. We're ambassadors of Christ. We're fishers of men. And so we're sowers as well. Our field for the outreach is here. The people that are coming. God is sending his harvest to us. Now, listen carefully. In this parable that Jesus is teaching, all hear, okay? Now, the soil speaks of the heart, and the seed that's being broadcast, the word of God, the love of God, the goodness of God that we're going to do, falls on four kinds of people, four kinds of heart. They're all going to be here this Thursday. All these people, these kinds of people. He says, and when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and he does not understand it, then the wicked one comes, that's the devil, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And this is he who received seed by the wayside. The wayside, remember, is the hard-packed pathway, okay? So the first kind of heart that we're looking at is a hard heart. And there is nothing worse than a hard heart. And listen, I've had a hard heart before I was saved. You know, you can use things that have happened to you in your life and the pain that has happened to make you hard. Do you understand? And you can draw strength from that kind of hardness because it is literally a protection to where you're not going to let anyone do that to you again. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's exactly what a hard heart does, loved one. Listen, and God's word, you know, just it doesn't go through because you don't feel loved. I know. You don't feel even worthy. And you just, it's a defense mechanism. So the hard heart, you know what the hard heart does? It blames God. If there really was a God, why am I going through this? Why are my kids suffering like this? Why do I live from paycheck to paycheck? Why do I have to go to the grocery store and I have to count out my change because I don't have enough money? Why? If you're real, why don't you help me? It's a hard heart. And let me tell you something else about the hard hearts that are coming. They're going to look at you, and they're not going to trust you. They're going to be like that email that we received. Yeah, all you guys are doing is trying to rip off the grandparents and the single moms. What are we going to rip them off of? Hello? That's a hard heart. No, we want to bless them. We're going to love them. Amen? No, see, a hard heart, they're not going to trust you. They won't say anything, maybe. But they'll look at you. They have a need. And they're going to look at you and say, why are you doing this? You'll see it in their eyes. And some of them may even feel, well, you know what? You're just a do-gooder. That's all you are. You know, makes you feel good to do. No, no, no. See, they don't know any better. That's because the hard heart is insensitive. See, when you've been stepped on so many times by so many people of the pathway of life, see, the pathway, that's where the seed just is just hard. People walking down the pathway to the field. And that means you get walked over in life. You get hurt in life. After a while, you have to put up the wall. And that's what these people, the hard heart people, are like. Calvary Chapel, listen to me. Hard hearts are coming. Prepare. Prepare now. Amen. But he who received the seed on stony places, he said, this is one who hears the word immediately, oh, receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. He endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now here's another kind of heart that's coming. This is the shallow heart, okay? The emotional heart, if you will. In other words, they receive the seed, the word of God. They receive your love and whatnot. I don't know when they received it. Maybe when they were in high school, or they went to a Christian camp or radio, or maybe at a church. They were in a church, whatever it was. Man, they heard the word of God. And they had joy when they heard the word of God. They went, you know what? I am going to make it. Jesus is really going to help me. But the problem was with the shallow-hearted people is that it was just mental. In other words, their feelings were changed, but their hearts were not changed. And all of a sudden, junk, the devil came in, and that's what he does to Boy, I'm going to rip you back off. You're not going to be stolen from me. And they go back into the world, and they don't have any joy anymore. The shallow hearts are coming thirsty. You have to prepare now. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, look what happens, choke the word, the seed, and he becomes unfruitful. Those are those they hear, but their hearts are so crowded with the deceitfulness of riches, believing that, boy, riches are such a deception. Never satisfy. No. Man, listen, the crowded heart is infested with the world. And any part of God's word that gets into their heart, it's just not enough room there, loved one. There's not enough room for Jesus at all. See why? Because they trust and love the world more than they would Jesus. They look to the world. They look to their own methods or anything to make their own way. That kind of heart is a sad heart. See, friendship with the world always destroys. And it makes it very crowded. The things that you need to wear, the things that you need to put on, the things that you know, whatever, eat and whatnot. Jesus, that's what the Gentiles seek, meaning those what the lost people think. But Jesus said, you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will never let us down. So here, you know what? The crowded hearts, they're coming. You have to prepare. You have to prepare now. But he who receives seed on good ground, Jesus said, is he who, number one, he hears the word. Number two, understands the word, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, 60-fold, or 30. Now listen, everyone heard in this parable, but only one understood. And the moment that person understood, man, I'm born again. They're a fruitful heart. That's a fruitful life in the life of a believer. That's the genuine mark that a person is saved, loved one. Listen, there are going to be fruitful hearts, those that are saved, that are coming to this outreach. Amen? We don't have to prepare for them because they will love you and we will love them. Amen? They are our brothers. They are our sisters. They're citizens of heaven. Listen, Candy Cane Servants, the guys that we're going to be in this outreach together working out there, listen, four kinds of hearts are coming. Now you know what to expect. They're going to be here on Thursday. You need to be prepared. Whoever is out there, you need to be prepared to sow seeds of hope and love and joy and peace and Jesus to them. Amen? That's what we all need to do. Now listen, what we don't know, we found out. What we do know, we've just learned. Now there's one more. What we must do, and that is this. It's time, beginning today, for fervent prayer on your part. James 5:16, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's very, very powerful. Amen? That fervent prayer. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not faint. Don't ever give up. We must be praying because hard hearts are coming. Shallow hearts are coming. Crowded hearts are coming. Do you understand? We must be praying for the lost. We have to do that, loved one. We must. Is it God's will to save lost people? Of course it is. Well, listen, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and repent. Amen? There in John 3:17, that God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. Loved one, listen. Man, we need to be praying for the lost that are coming. Jesus, he is sending them right into our midst, man. It's unbelievable. Listen, prayer is the work. It'll always be the work. Prayer is not some experiment. I'll see if God's going to help us or not. No. Prayer is talking with God. Listen, the Word of God is the will of God, isn't it? It's the known will of God. And we are to renew our minds to the will of God, that we'll know what his perfect will is and all the rest of it. Now, I believe that the Bible teaches that if we pray anything according to the will of God, he hears us. Amen? 1 John 5:14. Let me read it to you. Now, this is the confidence. We can believe it. Assurance. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, and that is a huge word, loved one, anything according to his will, he hears us. The Bible is the known will of God. If we ask anything, Lord, you know, you called us to be ambassadors of Christ. You called us to be fishers of men. This person is not saved. We're praying for those that are coming. We don't know who they are, but you know we want them saved. Are you praying now according to the will of God? Yes. Man, you can't get any better than that. And he says, let me finish. And if we know that he hears us, because we're praying according to the will of God, we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, meaning according to his will, doesn't put a time on it. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions, the request that we have asked of him. Some of you might be saying, well, Bill, my gosh, Angela's intercessors, they're all over the place. Man, they've been praying on Saturdays and walking the place, walking this area, and they bathe the campus with fervent prayer. Yes, they have, but have you? Have you? No, listen, all of us must be praying. Why? Because the Lord gave us the word. He said, the harvest is what? Right. I don't know what that means, but harvest means bringing in the harvest, okay? It's right. Does that mean it's going to be I don't know what it means. I just know there's going to be people saved, amen? Because God said, the harvest is right. Man, listen, I think today the problem in the church, and I say this tenderly, I think the Christians have forgotten. I think Christians push it out of their mind and push it far away. They've forgotten that hell is a real place. Hell is a real place. Hell is separation from God, from goodness, from light, from his love, forever. And ever. That is the destiny of those who are not saved. I don't ever enjoy talking about that subject called hell. But Jesus talked more about hell and heaven than anyone else in the Bible. Did you know that? Hell is a real place. You know what Jesus said about hell? He said, hell is a place of outer darkness. I don't know what that means. Every time I get to that scripture, I don't know what that means. Outer darkness. I told the first service, I said, Saturday, that horrible storm, I don't know if you experienced it, but it came through my neighborhood, man, that rain and those high winds, and we lost power. And of course, I've got to be at the church, and you know, and I get up early, so it's like 4 o'clock in the morning. There's no power, no coffee. Oh, man, I need a shot of something, I'm telling you. and I'm stumbling all over the place, and I'm trying to put my contacts on in the dark, and one of them flies across the, you know what I'm saying? You know, that's, and I said, man, I can't live in this darkness. It's dark. But then I went, outer darkness. Jesus said, there is a place called hell. It's called outer darkness. Outer. Is that darker than dark? Is that the darkest of the dark? He said in Matthew 8:12, hell is a place of outer darkness. And listen, there will be weeping there. Do you understand that? There will be weeping there. He said, not only that, there will be gnashing of the teeth there. That breaks my heart. There are those that are coming that don't know Christ. We must pray they do know Christ. Are you with me? Do you understand? Listen, Jesus said in Matthew 25:4-6, he said, hell is a place of eternal. That means ever and ever and ever, all eternity. Everlasting punishment. I don't like those words, but I will not neglect teaching God's truth. The people that are coming, you got a hard heart, shallow heart, crowded heart. Those that are fruitful, praise God, they're saved. But we've got to break through their hearts. We don't know what all this is going to mean to those that are coming. We don't know the outcome, maybe for months down the road. But I do know this. I'll tell you that Jesus, when he was talking about hell, and I hate this scripture. I don't hate it like, I don't use that word. I just hate reading it. He said in Mark 9:44, Jesus said that hell is a place where their worm, their, T-H-E-I-R, their worm doesn't die. What does that mean? Their worm doesn't die. Their worm doesn't die, and the fire is not quenched, never put out. What does it mean that we're their worm? What do worms do? They eat. Does that mean that in that punishment or whatever it is, that a person that's there, they experience being devoured completely, only to find out they're getting ready to be devoured again and again and again for all eternity? I say, Bill, you're depressing me. Why? You're not going to hell if you're saved. The Bible says in Matthew 25:41, that hell was not made for man. It was made for the devil and his angels. God sent no one to hell. They go of their own volition. They don't want Christ. They refuse to receive Christ as Lord. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are his fishers of men. Hell is a place, loved one. Listen, I don't want anyone to go to hell. No one. Hell is a place of no exits, no appeals. There's not a clock there that says, okay, Bill, whoever, you've served your sentence and now you are totally free. No, you, God chose you to be the whirlwind of God. If you don't pray, who's going to pray for them? No one. If you don't reach out and love them, who's going to do it? No one. This is our job. Listen, there are four kinds of hearts in this world. Four. That's it. You're either going to have a hard heart, shallow heart, crowded heart, or a saved heart. Which one are you? Here's what I know about Jesus. He is a heart specialist. Amen. There's not a heart that he cannot enter. All it takes is, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Oh, no, I have to church membership. You can't. Joining a church, you can't join the church. You have to be born again into the church. Membership doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. How? You confess with your mouth. And you believe in your heart. Jesus, be my Lord. I believe that he raised you from the dead. God says, you believe that? Yes, I believe it. I'll save you then. That's it. Isn't that it? Isn't that amazing? You just have to believe in your heart. Jesus, please, you be the Lord of my life. I said some time back, I pondered this, that I said it. It troubles me even now, but I was thinking about it when Jesus told Judas, who betrayed him, Remember what he says? It'd be better for that man if he had never been born. Never. Be better, Jesus. You've never been born. And I thought about that, and I said, oh, wow. But Jesus said, you must be born again. You have to be born twice, the natural birth and the supernatural birth. Listen to me now. It would be better for a person to never have been born if they're not going to be born again. Do you understand? Think about that for a minute. You see, the reason I say that is because you regret being born for all eternity if Jesus is not your Lord. We're the only people that can pray for the people that are coming. We have a job to do. Let your heart break for the lost. Be the whirlwind of God. The harvest is ripe. Prepare. Father, we thank you. And we love you. And we're privileged to be a part of your whirlwind. We're privileged to see the four kinds of people, the four kinds of hearts that are coming beginning on Thursday. Oh, Lord, what an honor. Thank you. But, Lord, this morning, maybe in our service, I don't know. Maybe there's a heart here that it could be a hard heart. It could be a crowded heart. It could be a shallow heart. I don't know. But I do know this. Jesus died for you. He took your sin. He took your death. He paid your sin debt. And if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, God will save you if you really mean it. So if you're here this morning and Jesus is not your Lord, you've never asked him to save you, to be the Lord of your life, you don't have to get out of your chair, but just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved. I want Christ to come into my life. I want to be born from above. I want to make heaven my home. Jesus paid the price to get me to heaven, not to get me into hell. Just lift your hand and then put it right back down. You don't have to come down here. My last call, if that's you, just please, in Jesus' name, lift it. And I'll pray for you where you are. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, I believe and pray that everyone that's here, they are born from above. I love this place, Lord, that you've allowed me to work alongside your sheep. What an honor. It's time. It's time, and we are grateful. I pray your richest blessing over your people now, Lord. And I pray that your spirit, the whirlwind, the breath of God, blow into this place for this outreach. Oh, God, please help us to pray for the lost. We love you. We give you praise. We give you honor in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our